are taking helicopter rides. Did you notice? Helicopter rides over each of the first eight chapters of Acts of the Apostles and attempting to hover over one particular part or one particular theme from each chapter. Today we're in chapter 5. And I believe this sermon will answer the question, what is it that disables our envy and jealousy and also empowers our courage and boldness as Christians? And it seems that there was a line or two in the songs we sang. We sang that. You know that line in You Are My Vision, one, two, three, fourth paragraph. I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You're my inheritance now and always. That is the point of the sermon. So if you want to leave now, you got that? You can go. Thought that was remarkable. But we all have times when we envy and are jealous. This sermon will address that. We also know that we need to be empowered with courage and boldness, and this sermon will address that. Already we've taken note of Acts chapter 1, which was all about the anticipation and preparation for Pentecost, as Jesus instructed his disciples on the day of his ascension about the coming of the Holy Spirit as His spiritual presence among them and subsequently His spiritual presence among us today. Christ cast the vision for His followers of how His Holy Spirit would enable them to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. And this would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon them as a baptism, as an immersion, by filling them and empowering them to be bold, confident, and unafraid. Thus, chapter 2 was all about the empowering of Christ's church by the Holy Spirit to share boldly the good news of Jesus Christ. That boldness is the legacy of Pentecost. It's a lasting legacy that we all are able to get in on. Chapters 3 and 4 presented us with the healing of a lame man that rather ironically led to the first opposition to this new community we now call the church. Pentecost had given birth to the church in power and with thousands of conversions to Christ. The healing of a commonly known lame man started open hostility toward these new Holy Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Peter's sermon, in which he gave an explanation of how this man was healed, added a whole lot of fuel to the hostile fires burning in these pious religious leaders. Remember when he put his finger on their guilty hearts? Rather than repent, they reacted with anger, vowing then to put Peter to death. Recall in Acts 4, verses 2 and 3, they were greatly disturbed, these Jewish leaders, because of the apostles. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. After Peter and John, along with the lame man standing by their side, had their day in court, they were sent out with instructions not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They then made their way to their new family, the followers of the risen Christ, to tell them of their experience with the Sanhedrin, verse 23 and 24, chapter 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now notice what these gathered believers asked the Lord to do for them. Keep in mind, the chief priests and elders, these legal authorities, They had already instructed these disciples, these apostles, to stop speaking about Jesus. And now they're huddled in prayer, and listen to their request. Verse 29 of Acts 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable us, your servants, to speak your word with great boldness. Do you hear what they're asking? Lord, please enable us to speak your word with great boldness, even though we have been threatened to keep silent. The very thing that landed Peter and John in jail is the very thing they're asking God to give them courage to do again. To keep speaking the gospel with boldness. But they ask even more. Notice verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And 31 tells us what happened. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So here is a display of the partnership of the Holy Spirit has with the followers of Christ who are committed to walking in obedience to their Lord's commission of them. Now here are, in my opinion, some fairly provocative questions for us to ponder. What if you, are told by authorities around us to remain silent about Jesus? What if? Or what if someone from our church family were to lose his or her job because of his or her identification with Christ? Would we come to her aid financially? Would we claim him as our brother? Would we draw nearer to him or her, or distance ourselves? So hold those questions as we move on into chapter 5. But before we get into chapter 5, we need to consider the last two paragraphs of chapter 4, because they set up the very sad conspiracy that we see in chapter 5, conspiracy to lie to the Holy Spirit. These closing verses don't specify why there were needy people among this new and growing church, but the text makes it very clear that there was unity among these believers to the extent that they had no hesitation to meet the needs of their fellow believers. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. It's a miracle, by the way, in case you hadn't figured that one out. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Notice what Jesus does within a group of his followers. Did you see it? Their relationship to things loosens, and their relationship to each other tightens. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of the heart to the point that things no longer hold such great importance to us. And simultaneously, Jesus gives us a love for people that far exceeds our previous love for things. What we're observing here at the end of Acts 4 is a community of people whose hearts were revolutionized by believing in Jesus. They found themselves freely caring about people, and some who owned property freely of their own will, without coercion, sold some of their land and houses and gave the money from that those sales to the church for distribution to those with special needs. I believe this highlights one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance things that Jesus taught while he was on this earth and walked and taught. For instance, here's what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom, to give you Christ's rule, through Christ, to give rule and reign." That's God's kingdom. He's been pleased to give you that kingdom. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So could it be that the Holy Spirit brought this teaching of Jesus to mind among these believers, and that they were responding to his prompting to do just that? Well, what we see happening here at the end of Acts 4 appears to be exactly that. There's no indication that this was done to earn God's favor or to keep church rules, but rather it was a display of faith in the promise of their master, who had said, "Do not be afraid, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Receiving God's kingdom does a work of transformation within a person so that his security is no longer in things, but in his relationship with the person of Christ. That's the message today, right there. It's paraphrased in the song we sang, "I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You're my inheritance now and always." See, the fruit of a relationship with Christ, the Master, includes freedom from fear, worry, and things. It also produces the freedom to think of the needs of others and the freedom to love them in tangible and specific ways. Luke now introduces us to Barnabas, whom we will meet again several times in the book of Acts. And it shouldn't come as any surprise that his selfless actions here were just a foretaste of the kind of lovable leader he would become within the church. Verse 36, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now that was a pretty impressive action for Barnabas to take. And no doubt, word got out among the people what he had done. So here's my take on what happened in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira as they heard about the impressive deeds of Barnabas. Ananias and Sapphira had a hunger for the praise of people. That in itself suggests that they were resisting a full transformation within their own hearts by their relationship with Jesus. So they saw the honor that Barnabas received and plotted together as husband and wife a way that they could also receive that honor, but without giving up all the profit from the sale of their land. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." And we know the rest of the story. Thus, we know that the most important detail of the story is missing from this first paragraph, that there's no mention of a plan to deceive in those first verses. There's no mention of their plan to intentionally be dishonest. So if Ananias and Sapphira would have simply been honest about what they were doing, it appears that Peter's comments, from his comments, that everything would have been just fine. "We sold the property for $1 million and we're bringing you 700,000. How's that, Peter?" "That's great," he says. "It's wonderful. Enjoy the 300,000, we'll enjoy the 700,000. They didn't do it that way, did they? Things were not fine with Ananias and Sapphira. They, instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, were filled with the deceptions of Satan. And what a contrast to those who are united with Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira had not discovered the freedoms of being fully yielded to Christ. They were still in bondage to the lie that material things would satisfy the longings of their soul and that the praises of men were more important than honesty with God and with man. Satan had deceived them to think that they could lie to the Holy Spirit and bear no consequence. Follow the story as I read verses 3 through 11. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money, kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard about what happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Just like that. It's 11 o'clock, within 2 hours, and they had dug the hole. He was done. Or wherever they put him, he was gone. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. So I said 2 hours because I think they would have noticed something if they would have passed on the way. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land, $700,000? Is that the price you got for the land?" Yes, that's the price. And Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Nice gesture. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events were feared, full of fear. Good fear. See, our relationship with Christ is not a game. It's a serious business. But it is, even though it's serious, it is fulfilling and gratifying. Even in the midst of difficulties and challenges, the Holy Spirit gives us His peace and joy. But those satisfying qualities are the fruit of a relationship with Christ where we are fully surrendered to Him as our Lord. And just as this story should instill within us the fear of God, so it should also bring us great comfort. For it is precisely by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that He gives us the power that we need to become men and women of genuine compassion and integrity. The judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira was not wasted on the early church. Rather, great fear came upon all who heard it. So here we see the combination, the powerful combination of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They combine to bring peace and growth to Christ's church. And here's the warning this story gives us as summarized by John Piper. He says, "If you love possessions and you love the praise of men, your love for truth will dissolve into deception and fraud." So be careful about allowing your love for possessions and your need for praise of people. Be careful of that. Because truth is in jeopardy. It's the exact opposite when the Holy Spirit leads us to full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. He severs our compulsion to possess things. and instills with us a desire to love and serve people. Notice verse 12, answer to their prayer already that they prayed earlier. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade in the temple. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. It's an interesting combination there, isn't it? We could talk about that. They dared not join, but they did join. There was some respect going on here. This was not a game. This was they understood this was serious stuff. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Again, the Holy Spirit leads us to full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And He severs our compulsion to possess things and instills within us a desire to love and serve people. Folks, Christ's church is not a country club. I'm not opposed to them. Okay? But a church is not a country club. The fellowship of Christians can be the most satisfying and stimulating human interaction that we can find on planet Earth. It should be. It's often not, but it should be. And that's true because the Holy Spirit is a real person, alive among us, bringing us into the presence of Almighty God as we fellowship together in Christ's name. See, Christianity is about the transformation of human lives. It's about dying to our old sinful ways and welcoming the life-giving and empowering Spirit of God to make His home within our souls. Christianity is about becoming new people, taking on a new identity, yielding to the control of Jesus Christ as our Lord. Some of us were given tremendous gifts in our parents, even our grandparents, who at great cost followed Christ. They created for us a legacy of freedom in Christ. But all of us, all of you, who name Christ as Savior, have been handed a legacy of sacrificial obedience to Christ. And we have all been handed a gift for which most of us have made little to no sacrifice. And with such a gift in our hands, we are at risk of taking our freedom far too lightly. Interesting is probably not the right word. I said it's interesting as we look at the persecution of Christians going on this very day, this very minute in Syria and Iraq. It's interesting that God isn't embarrassed to call us into a relationship with Himself that may extract from us a huge price. God's not embarrassed to be associated with those who are losing their heads today or being starved. He'll identify with them. He'll stand alongside them. It may not be that He protects their physical life. It's a question we will seek answers for, I'm sure. Fact is, He directly challenges us to consider the cost of following Him before we even start our journey with Him. When Jesus came into this world, He knew that it would cost Him His life, and thankfully, that didn't stop Him from coming. Many whom Jesus calls to follow Him, who say yes to Him, and find the hope and freedom that only Jesus gives, will also find themselves facing traumatic decisions. Many nations, many government jurisdictions are threatened by followers of Christ. And they view themselves as a hindrance to their goals. They view Christians as hindrance to their goals, so they target them, imposing on them exceedingly difficult restraints. Sometimes those restraints call for Christians to denounce their faith and to renounce it. Sometimes those restraints attempt to put Christians at direct odds with Christ. To obey the government would mean that they would need to be disobeying God. When that choice is forced on believers, it may be a simple choice, but it is not an easy choice. It's not an easy one to follow through. The price believers pay to obey God can be huge. Jesus had informed his disciples while he was with them that they would suffer for his name. And that is how it worked out in reality. Only for rare moments in history is Christianity not countercultural. More commonly, to follow Christ is to go against the current of society's trends. We have always been called to resist being conformed to this world in its antichrist tendencies. To suffer with Christ does not come as a surprise to the true follower of Christ. And with some similarity to the envy that Ananias and Sapphira had of Barnabas, the religious leaders were jealous of seeing the crowds following Peter and the apostles. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, the angel said. Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Do you notice? These instructions by the angel are in direct opposition to the clear instructions given by the high priest. Do you notice that? When our authorities are commanding us to disobey God, then we must make the conscious choice to put God's command ahead of the human authority and obey God. Daniel in the Old Testament gives us a model of presenting to the king a creative alternative to the command that he could not righteously obey regarding the food he was to eat, and the king accepted the alternative. Such an approach of suggesting an alternative speaks of wisdom, and it would be wise of us to consider that approach whenever possible. But when a creative alternative is not possible, and we are being commanded to obey God, then we must obey God. Here, in the case of Peter and John and the other apostles, God makes the assignment for the apostles very clear. God himself seems to be ruling out the option of looking for any creative alternative. These apostles are being instructed by God to defy the orders of the high priest and do it publicly and boldly. The simple command to go, even without being issued any release papers from the court, was by itself an act of defiance. The location to which these apostles were sent was a statement of defiance. The angel told them to go to the temple courts to make their stand. That is right back in the central headquarters of the religious and political authorities. And the message they were given to speak was a defiant message, since it had already been ruled against the law to speak that message in public. In fact, this would be the most defiant of all their actions. They were told to not even speak the name of Jesus. Yet the angel told them not just to speak his name, but to tell the whole story of the gospel surrounding the name of Jesus. So they do as the angel told them to do. And before the Sanhedrin even get to work that morning, Peter and John are already in the temple courts teaching the people the message of and about Jesus. The Sanhedrin are surprised and shocked to discover that their prisoners are free and doing exactly what they've been told not to do. So they drag the apostles in for one more disciplinary action. Verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So in an attempt to bring condemnation on these apostles, the high priest actually makes a commendation. You notice it. In essence, he says, "Your ministry has been so successful in Jerusalem that the entire city is filled with your teaching. But we don't like it. We don't like it because you are undermining our authority and we are jealous. So you must put a stop to your teaching." Verse 29, Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And there you have three things that brought these early followers of Christ into full surrender to him. Peter has just listed them for us. First, we obey God because we are convinced of the resurrection of Christ. These disciples are saying, "We were with him after his resurrection. We talked with him. We touched him. We ate with him. That reality made such an eternal imprint on our hearts and minds, we can't walk away from him. We can't deny him. Jesus Christ is alive today." Second, we obey God because we are convinced of the ascension of Christ. These disciples, these apostles, they said, "We are witnesses of it. We were there when Christ commissioned us, and we were there when he left us into the cloud." Third, we obey God because we have been given his Holy Spirit. These apostles says, "We have been given supernatural energy and power to walk in obedience to Christ. We have his abiding presence to encourage us, to keep revealing God's truth to us, and to point out our stubborn and sinful ways." Folks, we live in a culture that is heading fast in the direction of open defiance against God and his word. And the sooner we come to the realization that the path God has charted out for us to travel takes us upstream, the better. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has demonstrated his power and authority by raising Jesus from the dead and receiving him back into heaven. God has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit to be the life of Christ in us as we walk in deliberate obedience to him. May it be that we will be able to join the apostles' choir, those who joyfully walk in obedience even when it means we must suffer for doing so. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. What were they doing when they left? Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The solution to our envy and jealousy is full surrender to Jesus Christ. The solution to our lack of power and boldness and courage to surrender to Jesus Christ and allow his Holy Spirit to lead us and point us in the direction that God wants us to go. In Jesus' name. Father,